The book of Luke doesn't tell us who she was. We don't know what sins she may have committed. Was she an adulteress? Was she someone who was impatient or had uncontrolled anger? We don't know. All we know is that she was a sinner. She was one who was rejected, abandoned. She was an outcast. No one gave her a chance except Jesus. She found him in a house owned by a Pharisee named Simon. Simon, who knew of the laws of God, wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, and so he invited Jesus over for dinner one night. And that's where this woman found him. And she entered his house. And Simon looked over at her. In the book of Luke in chapter 7, it says, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus looked over at Simon and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, or wages, and the other 50. And when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with her perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus turned to the woman. And he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Can any of you relate with her? The pain and the brokenness that she must have felt when she first entered that house. And have you ever felt rejected or abandoned or devalued? You know, sometimes we forget from where we came, don't we? We get so preoccupied with life that we don't remember from where we came. This woman came to the feet of Jesus, and he gave her a second chance. The book of Luke has another account of an encounter that Jesus had with others who were considered outcasts. They were abandoned. They were rejected by society. They were lepers. Book of Luke, chapter 17, we find 10 lepers coming before the Lord. And you need to know a little bit of context about the lepers and the condition of society at that time. Leprosy was one of the worst things that someone could say to you, so call to you. Those who were considered lepers were actually declared by a priest that they had leprosy. It could be a white mark on their skin. It could be something that was aggravating an injury. But if a priest said you had leprosy, you were cast out from society. You see, leprosy is a disease that affects the nervous system and the ends of your nerves, and it actually causes a loss of sensation in your extremities to the point where you cannot feel yourself getting hurt. And so if you end up with a bruise or a cut somewhere, you can't feel the pain. And so you end up bruising it again and reopening that injury, and it leads to infection, it leads to decay. And in the worst cases, that decay goes all the way to the bone, and the limbs begin to fall off. Your eyes, because you can't feel any sensation in your eyes, you can't feel a piece of dust or a scratch in your eye. And again, infection sets in and causes blindness. The disease attacks the tissues of the nose, and it breaks down the nose bone. And pretty soon you'll see people who have leprosy with their nose actually crushed in. It's a debilitating disease. It is one of the worst things anybody could have called. You know, in Hawaii, we know a lot about leprosy. We call it Hansen's disease. It was first discovered in about the 1830s. In fact, they suspect that it came from China. And so the Hawaiians actually called it Mai Pake. That's the name for leprosy. They believe the Chinese brought it in, which is probably false. You know, Chinese are clean people, nice people. But they thought the Chinese brought it in, but it began to spread so rapidly that King Kamehameha V issued a decree that would ban all those with leprosy to the island of Molokai. They would actually pile up these bodies and force them to take these cattle boats all the way to the north shore of Molokai. They would then push them off of the boats, forcing them to swim into shore. And if you couldn't swim, you drown and you die. But those who made it to shore, they survived, but they lived such a terrible life. There was nothing there to help them. I visited Molokai and Kalaupapa several years ago and actually walked an area where the tour guide said, beneath you are thousands of bodies that lay there because of those who died from leprosy. Thousands of bodies. In fact, I came across an excerpt from Father Damien's memoirs and described the condition of lepers who lived there. He wrote, the victims and their bodies were in ruin. Their faces were ravaged and they were smashed by the voracious disease. Their breath was offensive and nauseating, and their bodies exuded this foul odor. It's a terrible condition. In that context, we have the Mosaic Law, where the Lord asked Moses to pen the laws about leprosy and how do you treat those who are lepers. And it was very harsh treatment. In fact, Leviticus 13, we'll call it up on PowerPoint. I want you to see what the law said as far as how you dealt with lepers. Leviticus 13 said, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He shall live alone outside the camp. I cannot begin to fathom the brokenness that must have caused and how the person must have felt. To be forcefully removed from your family, you can never go home anymore. You can never sleep in the bed anymore. You could never embrace your wife. You could never play with your kids and your grandchildren. You could never go to work. You would never find yourself in the association of your friends. You'd be such a disgrace having to stand about 100 paces away from anyone else, yelling, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the brokenness of someone like that? Who contracted the disease of leprosy. Where they walk the streets with their arms and their legs and their bodies wrapped up just to protect and hide the hideous sores and the infection. And in many cases, maggots that begin to enter the body and begin to eat away at them. It's a terrible disease. Well, that's where we find 10 lepers coming before the Lord in Luke 17. Read this encounter with me. It's in your notes at the very top. Ready? Go. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, 10 leprous men stood at a distance. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's set the stage here. Who was Jesus talking to? You know, Jesus was there at a time where he often looked for teachable moments. He was a master teacher. And any life situation that presented itself to him, before his disciples, before those who were around him, he would seize that moment to use it as a teachable moment. So Jesus here is talking to his disciples. And it's almost like he's saying, all right, now there were 10 lepers. And because they were in the area of where Jerusalem was located and Samaria, we have 9 of them who were actually Jewish lepers. There was one who was a Samaritan, a foreigner, who mixed in with the 9. But there were 9 of those who were of Abraham's seed, of the chosen race. And it's almost like the Lord is saying to the disciples, now take a look at this scene, guys. 10 lepers, 9 who were the chosen children. They were healed, and we don't see them anymore. One who is a Samaritan and a foreigner, he's healed also, and he was the only one to come back and give glory to God. And it's almost like he turns to the disciples and he says, what's wrong with this picture, guys? What's wrong with this picture? Let me give you a little more context about this Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? They were actually Jews who intermarried with others in other races and other nations. In other words, they were a mixed breed. See, the Jewish community needed to keep themselves pure, keep themselves whole. And so anyone who was a foreigner, even if you were part Jew and part mixed breed, you couldn't enter into the community of the Jews. So the Samaritans were outcasts. They were on the outside of the community. So here you have this Samaritan who is also a leper coming before the Lord. He wasn't an outcast of an outcast. I mean, he was in the worst position ever. But despite all that he was, he still took the risk to come before the Lord. He had no chance of being healed. He stood no chance of being healed. See, the only way you could be healed is if you go back before the priest. That's why the Lord said, go show yourself before the priest. The only way you could be considered cleansed is if you went before a priest and the priest said, you are cleansed. They took a look at you, examined you. They were convinced that you no longer had leprosy. They would need to declare that you're cleansed. Now, this guy's a Samaritan. He could not enter the city of Jerusalem. He could not enter the temple courts. In fact, there's a Jewish historian, Josephus, who says above the temple court was a big sign that said, anybody who enters in here that is a foreigner, the risk of death is on your head. You assume the risk. This Samaritan had no chance of being healed. But he took the risk and he came before the Father. And the Lord healed him. But this lesson tonight, folks, is not about that one. I want to look at the 9. And when I read this story, and I read it again and again and again, I often ask why questions. And in my heart, I was asking the Lord, why, Lord? Why do you have 9 who walked away and only 1 who returned? Why not make it 1 who walked away and 9 return? What I think the Lord is trying to teach us here. He's asking us to look at the 9 because that's like us. We have the tendency. It's almost like the majority of us fall into the category of the 9. One who will come back to the Lord is almost like the exception than the norm. See, we all have this tendency to come before the Father, to get a miracle happen in our lives, and then we walk away from the Father. That's just our tendency. And it seems like the Lord is saying, take a look at this story, because those 9, that's you. That's really all of us. It represents the majority of us. And we need to learn who we truly are so that we can make some changes so we don't miss the miracles that we find ourselves in. Well, so who were the 9? Let's take a look at them. Well, they were law-abiding citizens. They did. They obeyed the law. The law says for them as lepers to stay away, they stayed away. They kept themselves at a distance. They cried out with a loud voice. Look at what Jesus said to them in response. Very interesting response here. Jesus doesn't say to them, be healed. Not once does he ever say, you are healed. Not once does Jesus say, hey, come closer. Let me lay my hands on you to pray for you. Jesus never spat into the ground and made some mud and covered their wounds and said, now you're healed. Jesus does none of that. What did he do? He said to them, go. Go show yourselves to the priest. In other words, do exactly what the law says. Do exactly what the law says. And you know what these nine did? They followed the law. They followed the instructions of the law. They followed what Jesus asked them to do. They never questioned him. You know, they never said, well, wait a minute, Lord. Before we go to the priest, shouldn't you heal us first? At least kind of like say a prayer over us before we go. They asked no questions. Whatever the Lord asked them to do, they did. They're law-abiding. They followed the instructions. But they missed a miracle. I want you to write in your notes there. You know, sometimes we can do all the right things and still be wrong. We can do all the right things in life. We can follow all that God says to us to do, and we're still wrong. You know, these nine lepers were so consumed and preoccupied with following instructions, by doing what was asked, that they failed to focus on who Jesus wanted them to become. They were so caught up in the doing that they failed to focus on the being and the becoming. There's a young man, a rich young ruler, that fell into that category. He, like Simon the Pharisee and the nine lepers, he was in the midst of a miracle and he missed it. He did everything right. He followed the law. But he wanted to draw himself even closer to the Lord. And so he asked the Lord one day, how do I get eternal life? In other words, how can I spend time with you forever and ever? I followed everything. I've done everything right. And the Lord said, yeah, you have. You know what the law says. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't speed on the freeway. You know, I mean, do everything right. You know what the law says. And this young man replied to him. Let's read what he says there. Luke 18. Ready? Go. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know what happened there? This young man followed everything right. He did everything right. You know where he failed? He failed where the Lord says, I want you to change something on the insides of you. I want to look at who you can become. I want you to start changing some values, some priorities in your life. And this young man couldn't. He was in the midst of a miracle and he missed it. He was so preoccupied with wanting to do things that are right that he missed the miracle of becoming someone who was right in the eyes of God. Isn't that like us? We get so focused on the doing, don't we? We want to do more. We've been ingrained and we've been taught from when we were young, you got to do good work. You got to go to school. You got to get a good education. You got to get a good job. And we spend our lifetime collecting these trophies. We spend our lifetime accumulating accomplishments that we can stuff into a resume that makes us look good because of what we've done. We get so preoccupied with doing things to advance ourselves in life. And we carry that same mentality into our Christian walk. And we think, how much more can I do for God? How much more can I do in following his instructions? And we fail to realize that the Lord doesn't care. I mean, he cares about what we do. He does, and how we live. But he's more concerned with who we're becoming. Who we're becoming on the insides. You know, I sat with a man and a woman, husband and wife, some counseling we were doing, and listened to them go over the issues and what was happening. They have kids, and both of them work. And after a while, the husband really took over the conversation. And it just seemed like he was trying to convince me to understand how much he was doing for the marriage. You know what I do for my wife? You know what I do for my family? I bring home the money that they spend. I wash the clothes. I cook the dinner. I wash the dishes. I do this, I do that. And I looked at him and I listened. And after a while, I said, whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute. Marriage is not made up of what you can do for one another. Marriage is not judged by your performance. Marriage is who you can become for one another. See, marriage is all about seeing whether or not you can be a husband who will love and respect and honor and validate, where you can listen, where you can be the companion for your wife. It's not about what you do for her. It's who you can become for her. That's what marriage is. But so many times we get caught up in the doing, don't we? We use the doing to justify our being. You know, these nine that didn't come back, they were so preoccupied with what they had received and what God was asking them to do. They were more concerned with doing the right things than becoming the right person. And they missed a miracle. They missed a miracle. You know, these nine were so preoccupied with what was happening in their lives, what they had just received, that they turned their attention away from who the Lord really was for them and who the Lord wanted them to become in relationship to Him. You know, we read that story again. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Can you imagine that? They were cleansed as they walked along. They took a few steps and maybe some of the bandages fell off. Maybe they looked at each other and said, hey, look at your skin. Wow, it's starting to clear up. And they got so preoccupied with seeing what was happening to them that they forgot all about where they came from. Someone said this: the moment we get what we longed for is the moment of testing for us. The moment God answers our prayers, it is then that we are most tested to see what we'll do next. The moment we get what we long for is the moment of testing. See, when God finally answers our prayers, will He still have our attention, or will we be distracted by our circumstances? I can only speculate what these nine were thinking as they walked away. Well, maybe some of them were just waiting to see whether this healing was for real, whether it was going to last. Maybe some of them were thinking, well, it wasn't that bad of a leprosy anyway, and it was getting better, and so, you know, Jesus really didn't heal me. You know, they were so focused on their circumstances, and it seems like whatever it was that they were talking about, once they got what they asked for, they took their eyes off of the Lord. And I think about our tendencies. We have a tendency to do the same, don't we? When we get the gift, we get so excited about the gift, we forget about the giver. I see that in Jared or kids at Christmas time. They get so excited about opening gifts, they forget about who gave them. Stop, stop, stop. I want to know who wrote that card. They don't care. They're just ripping it off. They want to see what's in the gift. We do the same as adults. We get so excited about the blessing, we forget about the one who blessed us. You know, that's our nature. That's our nature. That's why I wrote this test in there, that bullet point: the toughest test to take, toughest test to pass, is a test of success. When things start going our way, when we start getting the things that we've asked for, and the Lord knew that about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, folks. That's why He wrote this to the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt on their exodus. He knew that after a while, when they started getting what they wanted, that their attention would be diverted away from Him. Read together with me what Deuteronomy says. Ready? Go. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't that true? We have that tendency. A lot of times when I see scripture like this, when He tells us what not to do, what He's really saying is that your natural tendency is to do it. So I need to give you a warning not to do this. We have a tendency to forget when things start going our way. We forget and we miss the true meaning of the miracle. You know, look at this church. I mean, we pray for this church to reach the lost, to bring in the harvest. Did God answer our prayers? He sure did. Now we got parking problems. You can't even find parking on campus. We have seating problems. We have to put people outside sitting in the mud. You know, we pray for God to give us a spouse. Give me a husband. And so God brings a husband into your life. And then he forgets your anniversary date. He forgets Valentine's Day. He forgets to take you someplace nice on Valentine's Day. Hint, hint, guys, coming up this week. You know, we grumble because he doesn't take care of his clothes on the floor. You know, God answers our prayers, and what do? We focus on circumstances versus turning our attention back to him. You know, I pray that God would use me in ministry. And he puts me under a Portuguese pastor. Gives me all these problems I got to figure out. You know, God will answer our prayers. The question is, do we still focus our attention back on him? Or do we get so caught up in the things that we got to get done? We get so caught up in our circumstances, we fail to give God the glory, and we miss the meaning of the miracle. You know, my son's Jared's life, it was a miracle. The fact that he's here today living with us in Hawaii is a miracle. I don't want him to forget the miracle of his life. You know, he's forgotten a lot already. It's going to be 2 years since we brought him back from China, and he's forgotten Chinese. He doesn't remember China, what it looks like. When I was there, I made sure to take pictures of the poverty-stricken neighborhoods, because now if he gets me upset, I tell him, you see that neighborhood? That's where you came from. I can easily send you back there. But you know, so he doesn't remember anything about Chinese. Chinese New Year. We're celebrating Chinese New Year. I got some great jai. You know that monk's food? This guy made me this jai. It was just the best. I gave him some. He went, ugh, daddy, how can you eat that stuff? He doesn't like jai. I mean, it's like a sin in my house. You got to eat jai. But he doesn't remember China. But I want him to remember the miracle. And one day we were talking, and it was right during the Christmas play where Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and all the miracles. And I said, Jared, you know what a miracle is? He says, no. I said, a miracle is something that happens that only God can make happen, like the parting of the Red Sea. He goes, oh. I said, you know, your life is a miracle. He goes, I am. He says, yeah, you shouldn't be here. See, when you were born, you were in such a condition that you could have died. In fact, you should be dead. I am? I said, no, you won't die. I said, you should have been dead, but God performed a miracle. There was an operation in China. He fixed your heart. We brought you to a specialist, a doctor here, and everything is fine. You have a great heart, and you're going to live. But it was a miracle. God gave you a new life here in Hawaii. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Now I'm thinking, well, maybe he understands this part, so I said, Jared, so why do you think God saved you and brought you all the way to Hawaii? He said, to be a policeman? Yeah. Nothing wrong with policemen, but I was hoping something more inspirational, you know, like being your dad or something. But you know, sometimes God can perform a miracle in our lives, but we get so preoccupied and caught up with everything else that we're involved in that we forget the true meaning of the miracle. That's what happened to these 9 lepers. They walked away from what could have been the most magnificent point of their life, and only that one leper experienced what God wanted all of them to experience. You know, we get so focused on things. We cry out. We wish for what Christ could do for us, and we cry out for that, and we begin to forget what Christ has already done for us. He's already done it all, hasn't he? We forfeit this relationship he so wants us to have. And in that relationship, therein lies the miracle, the true miracle. Right in this last point here, relationships and not results will reveal the true miracles in our lives. Relationships. Now, without a doubt, Jesus could have produced the results. Jesus can do the impossible. Someone say amen to that.
Amen.
He can do whatever he wants to. He can produce whatever results he wants to. But he can only lay out an invitation for a relationship. We have to choose to complete that. Only we can complete the relationship that he offers us. See, all these lepers, all 10 were healed. But only one was made whole. Only one returned and created a relationship with the Lord, and only he was made whole. All 10 found relief, but only one found a relationship. And it's like the woman who entered Simon, the Pharisee's home. You know, she was there in the presence of so many others, and Simon wanted to be in the Lord's presence. And there were others there, but she was the only one who formed a relationship with him. Okay. Is that a God thing or? Let's do this. Let's read this last scripture here, Luke 7. Ready? Go. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, these 9 lepers, I think they love little. It's almost like they may have had a sense of entitlement or a sense that they deserve more, or there's something about them where they didn't realize and understand the magnitude of what the Lord had just done for them. This lone leper, the outcast, the broken, he understood. And when he returned to one, the only one who could have given him that chance, who could have given him a new chance, a clean slate, a new life. You know, we're all like that woman, aren't we? We're all like that leper, aren't we? I mean, without the Lord, that woman would have died. Without the Lord, that leper would have died. Without the Lord, shouldn't we be dead? The wages of sin is death. How many sinners out there? Let me see your hands. If you didn't raise your hand, you just sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. You know, when I came out here and I read the story out of Luke 7, and I looked at her, I can't tell you what was flooding my mind. It went back to the times when I should be dead, the things that I did. And I, in my mind, although I'm reading the story, in my mind, in my heart, I'm thinking, what am I doing here, Lord? I don't deserve to stand here. But Lord, because of you, you came and you wiped everything clean. You gave me that chance that nobody else would have given me. How can I forget? How can I walk away from that and not come back to you and remember who you are and what you did for me, what you've already done for my life? See, the greatest miracle, folks, is what God has already done. And it's up to us to find that miracle in the midst of a relationship with him. We get so busy, though, that we miss out on that. How do you not forget? That last bullet point, would you write in there? Be grateful. Have a grateful heart for all that he's already given you. It's a heart of gratefulness. Let me close with this story. It's about a man who came home from work late, and he was tired. He was irritated. He came home and he found his 5-year-old son greeting him at the front door. The little boy said, "Daddy, may I ask you a question?" And this man was just irritated from his day's work. He said, "Yeah, sure. What is it?" "Daddy, how much do you make an hour?" His father said, "That's none of your business. Why do you ask such a thing?" His son said, I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour?" His father looked at him and said, "Well, if you really need to know, I make $50 an hour." "Oh," said the little boy, put his head down. And then he looked up and he said, "Daddy, may I please borrow $25? This drove the father crazy. He had just worked hard. He just put in every bit of energy he had into his job. And now this little boy wants to borrow $25. Father looked at his son and said, if the only reason you asked is that you can borrow money to buy a silly toy or some ridiculous item, that's nonsense. You march yourself to your room, young man, and you think about how selfish that is, and you go straight to bed. I don't work hard every day for such childish things. Little boy put his head down and quietly went to his room, and he shut the door. His father sat down and started to think. He got even angrier. How dare he ask me that kind of question? How dare he ask only to get more money? But after an hour or so, father began to calm down. He started to think, well, maybe there was something he really needed to buy. Maybe that $25 is meaningful to him. Maybe he needs something. After all, he doesn't ask me for money that often. Father got up and went to his little boy's room. Opened the door to peek inside. Said, son, are you still awake? Yes, daddy. Well, maybe I've been too hard on you. It's been a long day and I took my aggravations out on you. Father reached into his pocket and said, here's a $25. The boy sat straight up. Oh, thank you, daddy. Thank you. Reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some crumpled bills. When the father saw that the boy already had money, he started to get angry again. The little boy slowly began to count out his money. And then he looked up at his father, and the father was looking down at him and said, why do you want more money if you already have some? The boy gently replied, because I didn't have enough, but now I do. Daddy, I have $50 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? Can you come home early tomorrow so we can have dinner together? Crushed the father, who grabbed his little boy and just hugged him. See, this man was so caught up in the doing, he missed the miracle that was right in his presence. I don't want us to be like that. There are times that in this world and in this life, we will get caught up with the doing. But don't forget what God has already done for us. Don't get so focused on the things that we got to get accomplished and miss out on the miracle of the relationship created because of what Christ did on the cross for us. He died for our sins. He washed our slates clean. That's why I love communion, because it allows us a time to come back together, put a hold on everything in the world, and remind ourselves why we're here, why we exist. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and pass the emblems out. And as they do so, take a bread and take a cup of juice. And would you hold it? Take some time to just reflect on who the Lord is in your life and what He's already done for you. Then we'll come back and take communion together. It was in the upper room where Jesus met with His disciples. And the Lord, He knows the end from the beginning. He knew that we'd be facing moments like today where we get so preoccupied with our lives. And so He sat His disciples down, told them about what was about to happen to Him, but wanted to give them a reminder. And so He said, this is the bread that represents My body. It's going to be broken. And this wine or this juice represents the blood that I shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do this, remember Me. Communion is such a special time that we want to use it as a time to remember all that God has done for us. How He's healed our wounds. How He's accepted us, although we've been rejected. How He's brought us into His family, as adopted sons and daughters. Even though we were abandoned, He still was there to love us and died for us. That's why we take communion. Would you hold the emblems up before you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for dying on the cross, even that long ago, thousands of years ago, Father, where you knew exactly what we needed to hear, how we needed to be reminded of who you are. Father, thank you, dear God, so much for giving us new life, for sacrificing yourself when you really didn't have to, for wiping our slates clean and giving us a chance that no one else in this world would have. Father, forgive us for those times that we've walked away from you and forgotten what you've done. Father, today we want to start brand new again. We want to renew our commitment to you. We want to renew our life to you. As we take this communion together, Father, indeed, let us truly commune with your Holy Spirit, where we can be as one. In Jesus' name.